told Lisa the other night, I said, here, I've waited all these years and watched you grow up so I could sing with you. Now you're going to get married and move away. That don't take the cake. So we're going to try to work her to death. From now till she leaves, we're going to use her all that we can. She's been a real blessing all these years, and she will be as she sings this song too. Amen.
There's a light in the window, table spread in the splendor. Someone standing by the open door. I can see a crystal river, so I must be near forever, Lord. I've never been this homesick before. The bright light shines just above hometown. I can see my father standing at the door. There's a world in a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this homesick
hanging around all these old guys. Now, if you'll open your Bibles and start turning to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Pastor texted me on Wednesday, and he said, Robbie, would you help me out? He said, I got Wednesday covered. Tom Brady's going to be here. I said, man, Tom Brady? And he said, my bad. Tom's woman. And I'm like, Tom Brady's woman. I said, man, that's a supermodel. So I come rushing down here Wednesday night to see Tom Bowman.
Hallelujah!
Man, I was disappointed. But this morning I want to talk about something in Matthew chapter 5. And it's something that if we could get a hold of, it will change our lives. And if you're familiar with the book of Matthew here where we're at, we're talking about Jesus as he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount.
And it's going to be what I call the miracle mile. The miracle mile. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. And get with me there in verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at thy law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We're looking here at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is painting a picture for believers on how his followers are to live their lives. Very practical teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But specifically, we're looking at the miracle mile, and where Jesus is calling us to a life of selflessness. You know, the world preaches a different gospel when it comes to that, and it's a life of selfishness, and the words of self-esteem and self-wisdom and self-help and self-healing, self-equipping yourself, being your optimum self. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. So we have a choice of which we're going to follow, of a life of selfishness, or as Jesus is calling here, to go the extra mile when serving others. A mile that is life-changing, if we could get our minds around it. A mile that is the miracle mile. So this morning, I want to talk to you about 3 things as we look at the miracle mile. Number one, I want to talk about it in principle. Number two, we're going to talk about it in practice. And number three, we're going to talk about what it all comes down to, the power of walking the miracle mile. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for what you've already done with the beautiful songs and the special music. God, I pray right now that you would be with me as I lift up your word and that I'm not in your way. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in this room to touch hearts as you see fit. God, I ask you right now to be with us in this next 30 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The principle of the miracle mile is, number one, it has a historical background to this statement. It is in this day when Jesus was speaking, a Roman soldier could force a Jew, as that soldier came by his farm or his house, to take off his equipment, his arms, if you will. It would represent his burden, and he could require by Roman law to give that to a Jew, and that Jew would have to carry that Roman soldier's equipment for 1 mile. And for a Jew, this was humiliating. It was most often, and it was said in that day, that Jews would go around that location, and they would mark off exactly 1 mile from their place. So when they got to the exact point, when they met the exact required minimum, they would take that equipment, throw it down, because they were being occupied by the Roman army. Not wanting to carry the enemy's equipment for 1 more step. So when Jesus here speaks and he says, you know, carry it not 1 mile, but go twain, in the context, Christ is telling his followers, if you're asked to carry the military or the soldier's equipment for 1 mile, carry it 2. Go the extra mile. And many, I'm sure, when they heard Jesus say this, would have scoffed, saying, why would I carry an enemy soldier's burden and help him when they're occupying us? Why would I carry it 2 miles? I'm only required to carry it 1 mile. The principle that is being taught throughout this part of the passage here, and specifically here, is as believers, we're to do more than is required by the law. The whole New Testament is an approach of the law. It's to do more than what is required. It's not like the Pharisees, who were only interested in keeping the letter of the law. Jesus is speaking way bigger than that, and he's encouraging and he's asking. Matter of fact, he's commanding as believers that we consider the spirit of the law. Just prior to this passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, if you want to look over there, Jesus is speaking and says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way, no case, enter the kingdom of heaven. And they looked at the time that the Pharisees were keeping the letter of law, and Jesus said, that's not good enough. You've got to exceed that. You've got to go past that. And here, 1 mile to 2 mile, he's asking and telling us we need to go the miracle mile. So the principle. Now, let's look at the practice. The practice of the miracle mile. Jesus is not calling us to be doormats here. Some religions and some teach, I believe, in error that we are to live a life of passivity, a life of being doormats, being stepped on. Rather, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we are not to be seeking revenge. If you'll flip over to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 17, I want to go over to that to build on this. Romans chapter 17, or no, 12 in verse 17. We're not to be seeking revenge. Look at 12:17. Paul is penning this and says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." Here, that is what the Lord is talking about here in pursuing that. It's not our job to seek personal revenge, but it's the Lord's. Look at there in the next passage. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but you don't do it, but give place unto its wrath. What is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It is the Lord's responsibility. It is the Lord's promise that He will take care. It's not ours to take care of this personal vendettas that we have. It's God's. He's not a pacifist. He will take care of it. But it's not our place in this circumstance. Look down as we get there in verse 20 and 21, as it revenges God's, and we are to respond in love, not in hate. Look there in 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Revenge is not ours. Revenge is God's. And that said, it would be a mistake to think that Paul is expecting Christians to simply lie down and allow evil to take over. That's what our government and our judicial system is for. As we carry this thought down, as you look in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, in this same thought of understanding of holding people accountable, it is God's job. We are to live peaceably with people. In verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are be ordained of God." Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and for that which have praised of the same?" Verse 4, "For he is the minister of God, thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Look, men are wicked. We live in a wicked society, and wicked men are to be restrained, but that restraint is to be done by the law. To lie down in the front of evil is wrong, and that does not protect the innocent or restrain evil. You see two people breaking into your neighbor's house, are we to turn the cheek? Are we to not get involved? Are we to just let them do it and get away with it? No. But here we're ordered and we are guided into call the police. Help as most possibly as you can. Getting a tag, being a witness, calling the law enforcement and getting somebody there. You see a child being beaten, abused, hurt. Are we to look the other way? Are we not to get involved in that? No, we are not to turn away. We are either to confront, help, or call the police. Get those people involved that need to be get involved in those situations. Because you see, we cannot legislate morality in government. You cannot make someone love someone else by passing a law. So what do? We legislate against immorality. So we say, well, you can't kill them. Thou shalt not murder. The law is the restraint of evil. So when Jesus says turn the cheek, he's not implying you don't protect innocent or allow evil to continue, but he is saying you are not to do personal vengeance or stand up for your own rights. That's God's job. In Christ's time, a slap in the face was the ultimate attack on one's dignity. We use it as a cliche term today if somebody has an encounter with something and says that was a real slap in the face. It was a hit to my dignity. We talked about it in Sunday school about pride. It was an assault on my pride, and our response naturally is to lash back out. So when someone asks you to carry their burden for a mile and then slaps you in the face, Christ is saying, go the extra mile. With your dignity degraded, walk that next mile, because something miraculous will start to happen. What did Jesus do when he was spit in the face and slapped? He never slapped back. He didn't spit back. He turned the other cheek and he carried the burden that we could not carry. He carried the cross. So in practice, when someone says something to you that degrades you, Jesus is saying here, let it go. He's saying here, reply in love. He's saying here, if you owe someone something, give them extra. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your sweater also. If someone wants to borrow something, don't turn them away. This verse does not mean you cannot protect your property or not protect innocent, but rather it's talking about going the extra mile. Jesus says, what's so special if you love someone that's nice to you? Everyone does that. But loving someone who isn't nice to you, and if you do, and you participate in walking in this extra mile, you're going to make an impact on the world because you're going to walk the miracle mile. I didn't ask Laura, but I'll tell you this story. Laura used to work for Virginia, Auditor of Public Accounts. And over 10 years ago, she transferred, and she's now working for Chesterfield County part-time. But when she first got there as a new employee, one of the girls she met was a girl by the name of Kim. And this girl, Kim, right from the first week, as Laura's trying to get acclimated to her job and get to know people and just trying to get along and fit in, it's new for her. These other people have been there for a while. This new girl, Kim, walks up to Laura one day and says, your perfume is bothering me. How about you just try again tomorrow? And by the way, I like fruit scents. And I remember Laura coming home, man, and I heard it all. And as a guy, you know, I'm wanting to go to work, and so I'll take care of this for you. But I can't. I just listen, and she's probably thinking, I was surprised you were listening. I remember a little while later, within the first couple weeks, there was a parking spot that was a nice spot right outside, and evidently normally the director parked there. But on days he wasn't there, the staff would park there. So Laura pulls in one day, and nobody's parked there. And she parks in this nice spot. It's a very short walk up to the office. And this girl comes around and says, you can't park there. It's against the rules. You better go move your car. And Laura's thinking, I know that I can park there. But she goes out, she gets in her car, and she moves it. The next day, who's parking in that spot? Laura said frequently they'd be in the office, and a question would come up, as frequently does. And this girl's immediate response was normally, you don't know that? As if you're the stupidest person in the room. And this continued for years like that. And everybody in the office did not like or get along with this young lady. Laura was nice. Laura set her pride aside. There'd be times she'd tell me this, and I was ready to go to Laura's office, and I was going to take care of it for her. This girl leaves, and several years goes by. And in the last 6 months, Laura was at a conference, and this girl was there. That's what this girl did. She comes running over to Laura, sits with her, wants to talk with her, wants to know what's going on, wants to know what's going on with our children, and wants to be Laura's friend because here, quite frankly, Laura was the only friend she had. The miracle mile. The miracle mile. So in principle, Jesus is asking us to go the extra mile. In practice, he's wanting us to walk that extra mile. Now let's look at the power of the miracle mile. Living out this principle will transform your life and give you joy that you didn't know you could see, and power that you didn't know that you had, and the power comes from God. Three things I want to talk to you about the power of the miracle mile. Number one, it will change your attitude. Walking the miracle mile will change your attitude. The first mile is the slave mile. It's the mile that you hate, the mile you have to walk, the mile that you don't want to walk each step. But the second mile is the smile mile. It's the do it out of love mile. It's the joy mile. The first mile, you're the victim. The second mile, you become the victor. The first mile is the law. The second mile is the love of God. The first mile will make you bitter. The second mile in life will make you better. It will bring joy and peace that you've never seen. The first mile, you do it because you have to. The second mile, you do it because you want to. It's an attitude that changes from you being the one that's conquered to the one who is conquering. It is the miracle mile. Not only will it change your attitude, but it will make you a success. All successful people participate in the second mile in life. Some of you aren't successful Christians because you're first milers. And I'm not trying to be hard or step on anybody's toes, but some people are first milers on church attendance. They do the very minimum. You're first milers in your prayer life. You're a first miler in your Bible reading. You're a first miler and it comes to helping others. You'll do the bare minimum. Some people, they'll say to themselves, well, I'm supposed to read my Bible every night, and they'll put a stopwatch out. I'm going to do 5 minutes. And they could be in the middle of a sentence, and the bell would go off, and they'd fold their Bible up. I'm done. Got my Bible reading in for the day. I'm a first miler. You do what's required, and that is all, and your heart's not in it. And as a result, you do not develop spiritually. You are not growing. You are not becoming the Christian God wants you to be. You're like the Sadducee or the Pharisee because you're doing the letter of the law and you've missed the spirit of the law altogether. And people who succeed in business take the same approach. At work for the last several years as a supervisor, anytime we have a vacancy, we do interviews. And lately at the job that I have, I either am second on this committee or chairing the committee. And you know who we're looking for? We're looking for second milers. I want the person who's going to go above and beyond. And Christ is looking for the same. In 1930, a man by the name of Henry Ford, he was very eccentric. I don't know if you've ever read any books on him. And he only builds the best Ford truck out there, right, Jim? Stanley? But he bought Lincoln in 1930. And I don't know all the facts, but evidently Lincoln was struggling and he had created and come up with this mass production that was instrumental in us being very successful in World War II. But he was wanting second milers. So one day as he goes over and he takes over Lincoln, he goes into the office and there was an elevator and he hauls in a humongous log. He drags it into the office and he throws it down in front of the elevator. And he was waiting for all the executives to come to work because he was going to see what they were going to do. All of them came, hit the button, the elevator opens, and it's like, a log is in my way. They climb over the log, get into the elevator, and come up because it's not their job. They get to the boardroom, and when they all got there, Henry Ford fired them. First milers. The determining factor in your success is not so much your ability, but it's your attitude. You're at church, you're at work, with your families. Not only is it going to change your attitude, not only will it help with success, and I'm not talking about a prosperity success, I'm just talking about your ability to deal with and work with people to respond to you, your openness to ability and talk to people. But thirdly, the miracle mile is key to better relationships. Better relationships. It's impossible to be effective for Jesus without going the extra mile. It's impossible. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. And in the first century Jew, when they heard this, I'm sure the common scenario when the Roman soldier came by, this occupier, this enemy, and he would see this maybe young Jewish boy, 18, 19 years old, and that soldier was hot and tired, he'd look over at this Jewish boy knowing the confrontational type of a scenario that was getting ready to occur, and he would throw his bags down and throw his gear down, and he'd say, Jew, pick up my equipment, and you take it 1 mile. I can only imagine that this young Jewish boy would pick it up, sneering, upset, murmuring, saying words and comments to this Jewish soldier the entire time, if I got to do it 1 mile, I'll make it miserable every step. I can only imagine maybe some type of a cloth that's tied on some type of a tree or something at that 1 mile mark and him throwing it down. And when they left, the relationship was further than when it started. And Jesus is saying, first century Christian, you're asked to carry that gear. you're going to be given a perfect opportunity to reveal Christ in a moment. You're either going to do a good job or a bad job, but either way, you're representing me. I can imagine that the good Christian would be gladly carrying the burden. Pick it up. Thank you, sir. Sir, do you need some water? And walking along the way, maybe striking up a conversation, only to see that the soldier is extremely surprised about how this encounter would occur. Possibly asking questions, are you related to these other Jews in this area? Who is this young Jewish boy carrying my equipment? There's something special about this man. And talking, and then expecting at the end of that first mile to throw that equipment down. And then the young Jewish man say, I'll carry it the second mile. And then he'd say, well, why? Well, have you heard about Jesus? And he would probably be able to present to him about Jesus and talk to him about Jesus. And guess what this Roman soldier would do? He would listen about his Jesus. Perhaps striking up this conversation and hearing about Christ, an opportunity that he would never have. He's a second mile Christian. To have an opportunity he would never have had before. I told Shelby I was going to tell this story. I don't know if she was here or in school when this happened. It's about me, and it's not as flattering as the story I told about Laura. In high school, when I was about 16, I can't remember, and Shelby and I were in school together, and we had gym together some, but there was a particular day we went out, and we decided amongst a group of friends that we were going to play football, and they were like, well, let's tackle. You know, we're not going to do two-hand touch. And we're like, all right, now it's guys and girls. There's probably 15 of us. We're all friends. Most of us had known each other from kindergarten. So we're out there playing, and one of the girls that had the ball was running, and her name was Casey. I'm not going to give her last name. She's running along, and she's got the ball, and she's about to score, and one of the guys grabs her, and she's trying to get over the line, and she's got this football, and I run up, just like on the NFL, you know, and I'm going to grab this ball, strip it, and I'm going down the field, right? I grab the ball, she's holding on to it, I'm holding on to it, and she knees me where she shouldn't have kneed me. I go down. She scores. All my buddies come around me and they're looking at me and they're like, oh, dude, man, I can't believe you took that, man. Oh, she dogged you. And I was mad. So I had a moment to myself. Anyways, as the next downs went down, it was our turn. We didn't kick it. We were going to throw the ball down to the other field for them to return it. So I get my wits back to me. I was going to get some personal revenge here in a moment. And I run up there and I said, give me the ball. So they give me the ball. The other team is lined up on the other side. And my girl Casey is dead straight in front of me. I hold that ball and I launch it at a 45-degree angle and I take off. This had the makings of a good Peanuts movie. And I was Charlie Brown and Lucy was in my sights. I take off down the field. The ball is still sailing. I can see her just salivating, getting ready to catch this thing. And it was just like on the NFL ESPN rim. She catches it, and I nailed her. Felt good at the moment. I cleaned her clock. And even my unsaved buddies came over and was like, dude, that was messed up, man. That was wrong. Needless to say, my and Casey's friendship was never the same. I tell that story because, yet funny looking back on it, it was terrible. And I thought later, and really after that, we really didn't have anything to say to each other. How do you overcome that? But I was looking at this, and I was looking at this passage, and I was looking at what Jesus asked, well, why did I do that? Revenge. I was coming back to get revenge. Well, what does that action say about me when I was 16? A friend, among all my friends, some of my friends had come over and been at this church. What does it say about my God? What did that action say about my testimony? What did it say about my ability to witness to either her or any of the friends on that field? Totally removed it and eliminated it. The miracle mile. The second mile will make a difference in your relationships that I didn't take advantage of that day. I thought about this miracle mile and how we can apply it to our lives, and and how we can apply it to our home life. Dad, you get home, you've been working all day. I get it. I'm there too. Some of you have got kids at home. Some of them are grown, but how do you practice the miracle mile with your kids and your wife? Or are you just going that 1 mile? How about at work? I challenge the teens at school. How are you walking the miracle mile? Why should you walk it? Jesus went the extra mile his whole life. He walked a mile that we couldn't walk. He walked a mile, and in Romans 5:8 it says, "And while we were yet sinners, when we would have paid evil for evil, Christ said, while you were a sinner, Christ died for us." He went the extra mile for you, and he's asking you to do the same for others. This passage is a call to selflessness. It's a call to be a second miler. And if done, it will open up opportunities in your life as a Christian that you would never have ordinarily had. So this morning, as our time is closing very fast, the invitation, I believe, is very clear. Christian, believer, are you practicing the miracle mile in principle? Doing more than what's required by the law? In practice, revenge isn't yours. It's God's. It's the government's. And in power, transforming your attitude, increasing your spirituality, your love of Christ, your ability to grow in Christ, and third, your effectiveness for Christ. The miracle mile. Secondly, as we bring this invitation, have you accepted Christ? Have you accepted the miracle mile that he is offering you of salvation? He walked a path that we could not. He paid a debt that we could not pay. I invite you this morning that if you're not saved, that you would come forward this morning and accept this love and forgiveness, this supernatural relationship that Christ is offering to you. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. That means me, that means you, that means everybody. It's an emphatic for all, everybody. No, not one. Nobody is righteous. And you can't experience this miracle mile. You can't join into a relationship of Christ with sin in your life. I say all the time, and I was telling somebody the other day, that if you got into a lot of trouble and you got involved in a bad accident and you hurt somebody, you were speeding, you were being negligent, and you called me up and said, "Robbie, I got court on June 2nd. What can you tell me about the judge?" And if I said, "Hey, he's a good judge. Man, that guy, he is by the book, man. He is a great judge." The only thing you're going to take away is, when I get to court, I'm going to get what's coming to me, because this judge does the right thing. Well, God is a good judge. He's the best judge. He's a holy and righteous judge, and he will judge sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages, what I earned that sin. I earned the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We have a sin that we, and a debt that we cannot pay, but God is willing to give us a gift of grace that we do not deserve. And the only way we can get it, it says very plainly in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. So this morning, if you're not saved, I'd ask you to come forward. I know here in a second, Pastor will be right here in the front. If you're not saved and your salvation, you're not sure about it, your sin debt has not been paid, I ask you to come forward. The pastor would be more than willing to talk to you. If you are saved, let's tomorrow begin living a life of this miracle mile. And it'll open up opportunities that you've never dreamed you would have had, and bring a joy to your life that you've never experienced before. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor.